Won't you turn with me, please, in God's word to Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12 in the New Testament. Thank you for having me. I don't know if you know this, but I went to grad school with Dr. White and sat in classes with him, and I have some great stories about him that I could share with you today. But unfortunately, he's only given me 30 minutes, so I don't have time. I think that's why he only gave me 30 minutes. So hopefully our paths will cross again, and I will share those stories with you. You would love to know them, trust me. Thanks for having me. It's my joy to be here this morning. Let me open with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, you are in this room with us right now. Just as you were literally with the crowds in the Gospels of the New Testament, by the power of the Spirit of God, you are here with this crowd this morning. You are here in all your fullness and majesty and power. And we desire to behold you and your glory, the glory of the only begotten Son. But we cannot do this on our own. We need you to do this for us. And so we pray for the Holy Spirit of God to open our hearts and minds to you. Speak to us, your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me read for us Mark 12, verse 13 to 17. And they sent to Jesus some of the Pharisees and some of the Herodians to trap him in his talk. And they came and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are true and do not care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances, but truly teach the way of God. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." And they brought one. And he said to them, "Whose likeness and inscription is this?" And they said to him, "Caesar's." Jesus said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's." And they marveled at him. So we meet these characters in verse 13, named the Pharisees and the Herodians. Who were they? They were just members of the 71-person Sanhedrin that ruled over Jewish life. And as you can see in verse 13, they've come to trap him. Now, why would they want to trap Jesus Christ? Well, it's because they hate his guts and want him dead. You can see that for yourself up in chapter 11, verse 18. You see, the Pharisees and the Herodians, as members of the Sanhedrin, were jealous of the popularity of Jesus Christ amongst the crowd of the Jews. So the Sanhedrin wanted Christ gone, but the Sanhedrin, though they had the power to get rid of a Jewish male if they wanted to, they could not just get rid of Jesus Christ because Christ was so popular with the crowd. The Sanhedrin needed the crowd's support because the crowd was the Sanhedrin's means of revenue, and without the crowd, the Sanhedrin would lose power and prestige. So the Sanhedrin needed to find a way to get rid of Christ while maintaining the support of the Jewish public. And so their strategy is to use entrapment. This is what it's saying in verse 13. They've come to entrap him. What they're trying to do is bait Jesus Christ into verbal blasphemy so they can arrest him and kill him while maintaining the support of the crowd. So here's their strategy. You can see it in verse 14. They come to Christ and they ask him this question: "Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" So here's how the trap is working. The Roman Empire has invaded and is occupying Israel and oppressing the Jews. As part of the oppression, the Jews have to pay an annual tax to the Roman Empire. So you could imagine how much the Jews hated this annual tax. It symbolized their own oppression and funded their own oppression. They hated this annual tax. And so in the Jewish mindset, to be Jew was to hate the tax. Any Jew that would support this tax was a traitor to the Jewish community. On the other hand, A Jew could not speak publicly against that tax, or the Roman Empire would have that Jew arrested and thrown in prison. So the Pharisees are taking advantage of this very unique situation. They come to Christ in front of a public gathering of Jews, and they ask him this question: Jesus, is the tax just or not? So if Christ says, yes, it is, the Jewish crowd's going to turn on him, and the Pharisees are free to arrest Jesus and keep the support of the crowd. On the other hand, if Jesus says the tax is unjust, the Pharisees are going to run and tell on him. They're going to run to the Roman Empire's officials, report Jesus, and they're going to arrest him and put him in prison. Either way, Jesus is in a big bind here. If this was you or I in Christ's position that day, we would have gone to prison that day. The Pharisees had him where they wanted him. Dr. White, this reminds me of a fight I got into in middle school. I was the son of a senior pastor at a church, and the son of the worship leader and I didn't get along. He was a little older than me and a little bigger than me, and one day I had had it, and I had come up with a plan to trap him. To put this conflict to rest once and for all, our church had this thing called Wednesday Night Supper. And how Wednesday Night Supper worked was our church would provide a meal to the members of the church and to their guests, to all who wanted to come on Wednesday nights before the midweek worship service. And so about 200 to 300 people would come and eat dinner. So I decided the son of the worship leader, A, would never expect me to fight him. And secondly, if I ever was to, he would never expect me to fight him in front of the members of the church. So one Wednesday night, during Wednesday night supper, I just walked right up to him and we got it on. We went down to the ground and we were grappling and people were staring at us like, what is going on right now? And Dr. White, I thought I had him. I caught him off guard. It took him a second to get his wits about him, and I knew in my mind I had him, and this was awesome. But in a flash, something happened, and I still don't know to this day what it was, but he put a spin move on me. And in no time at all, he submitted me in front of all those people right before my dad dragged me to the pastor's office and beat me and then led me back into the worship service and I had to worship Jesus with all of the people that had watched this all go down. It was one of the most humiliating moments of my life. Pretty much what happened to the Pharisees this day. They thought they had Christ where they wanted him, but in no time at all, Christ put a spin move on them and submitted them and publicly humiliated the Pharisees in front of the crowd. Let me show you Christ's spin move. Look at what he says in verse 15. But knowing their hypocrisy, Jesus said to them, "Why put me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me look at it." So a denarius is just a coin from the Roman Empire. And Jesus says to them, look, let me see a coin. So someone in the crowd hands him a coin and he says, whose image is engraved on the coin? Now, you know how in U.S. currency we have coins and engraved on each of our coins is the image of one of the presidents of the United States. What else is engraved on one of our coins? The name, the United States of America. Why do you think the U.S. government prints the image of one of our heads of state on the coin, including the name of our country, the United States of America? Here's why. So that you and I will know at all times that though that coin may be in our possession, that coin is not our property. It is the property of the United States of America and the government. What would happen to you today if you went back to your dorm room or your apartment and you decided to print currency? See, you know, based on the laws of this country, that the currency of our country is the property of the U.S. government. The U.S. government designs and makes our currency. The U.S. government puts our currency into circulation. The U.S. government manages our currency while it's in circulation, and the U.S. government decides when to take our currency out of circulation. And at all times, the way the government makes sure we're clear about who rightfully owns our currency is that the government has put the image of one of our heads of state on there, along with the phrase, the United States of America. Well, that's all that was happening in the story. Christ says, hand me a coin of the Roman Empire, and there on the coin is the image of their emperor, Caesar. And Christ is saying in the story, look, that image of Caesar is on the coin to remind the coin holder that though that coin may be in your possession, that coin is not your property. It belongs to Caesar. So if Caesar's asking for it, he's merely asking for what is rightfully his. So what's wrong with giving him what's rightfully his? That's Christ's spin move. And then here comes his submission hold. He now uses this phrase in verse 17. After saying, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, he says, and give to God the things that are God's. In other words, just like there was something in that story that bore the image of Caesar and therefore rightfully belonged to him, there was also something in the story that bore the image of God and rightfully belonged therefore to God. Do you know what it is in the story that bore the image of God? You know what it is, don't you? It's right there in the story. We just read the story together. What it is in the story that bears the image of God is the people. The people present in the encounter. The Pharisees, the Herodians, the Jews that are standing there. Can I remind you of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 to 28? The creation story of God designing and making and putting into circulation the human race. God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. When God designed and made you, God made you in his image, in his likeness. Well, what does it mean that God made you in his likeness? What does it mean that you bear the image of God and therefore rightfully belong to him? Here's what it means that you bear the image of God. In ancient times, when a king was ruling over a kingdom, while he was still in authority on the throne, the king would commission statues of himself. Statues created in his likeness to be designed and positioned in big public squares in the kingdom, so that all the kingdom's citizens that would come in contact with these statues would see the likeness of the sitting king and be reminded who it is that sits on the throne of that kingdom to which they belong. Who it is that rightfully has authority and dominion of the kingdom in which they are living. When you were preschoolers, the United States of America invaded Iraq in order to depose a king. His name was Saddam Hussein. As soon as our military invaded his country, he went on the run, and eventually our military found him literally hiding in a little hole in the ground, a spider hole. Once our military had him and handcuffed him, they had him in custody, they paraded him on television in Iraq so that all the Iraqis would know that their king had been deposed, and the Iraqis were ecstatic. They were so excited. They poured into the public squares to celebrate, and one of the lasting images of their celebration was the Iraqis going to the big square in Baghdad, the capital city, and lassoing the giant statue of Saddam Hussein and pulling it to the ground and destroying that statue, smashing it to pieces. And as they smashed the statue to pieces, they were so excited. They were ecstatic and over the moon, and they were celebrating in the way that only Iraqis can. They had their AK-47s out, firing into the air, all excited. Now, let me ask you a question. Why in the world were they so excited to smash a rock to pieces? Why were they so excited to smash that giant rock to pieces? Because that rock had been carved in the image of the real king and so symbolized the king. Therefore, their destruction of the statue symbolized their hatred of the king. See, in ancient times, kings would have statues commissioned to be created in their likeness, to be put in public places, that all who saw the statue would be reminded of who the real sitting king is, and that that's the person with the authority and dominion of the kingdom in which the citizens were living. This is what it means that you are created in the image of God. When God designed you and made you, he designed and made you to be a living statue in the kingdom of this universe, that all who encounter you would be reminded of the living, true king who sits on the throne of this universe. And that he himself is the true authority who holds all dominion. When God designed the human race, he made us so that as we live in his righteousness and as we live by his wisdom, the abundant life that unfolds as a result of living in God's righteousness and living by his wisdom would bear testimony to the majesty and the glory and the splendor of our one true King, God, the God of the Bible. You were created by God in his image. He commissioned you. He had you designed and made to be a living statue that points to him as the king of the kingdom of the universe and to remind all who see you that he has all authority and dominion in this universe. You're created in God's image. Do you know why Jesus tells us in John chapter 10, verse 10, that Satan has come to steal, kill, and destroy you? Why is Satan's mission to destroy your life? Because you yourself are special? No. Because when Satan looks at you, you're a statue of the real king, the God of the Bible. And Satan wants to defile you and desecrate you for the same reason those Iraqis wanted to destroy the statue of Saddam. Satan wants to destroy you because he hates the true king, God. Do you know why Jesus said in John 10:10 that God sent him, Jesus Christ, into this world? God sent Christ into this world to redeem God's statues for God's glory. That's you. The thief has come to steal, kill, and destroy you, but I have come that you may have life and have it abundantly. God the Father sent his one and only Son into this world to redeem you for your life's purpose, that you could be restored to God, that you could be restored to a covenant of righteousness with God, and as you live in his righteousness and by his wisdom, your life will more and more be a living testimony to the reality of the God of the Bible and his majesty and his glory and his splendor. That's why God sent Jesus Christ. And because this is why you and I were created, as we live out our life's purpose of being living statues to the glory of God, there is no greater joy for us. There's no greater sense of freedom. There's no greater sense of security. There's no greater sense of satisfaction than you and I doing the very thing for which God put us in this world. Living statues. God is real. God is alive and well. Despite what things look like in this world, God is on the throne of the kingdom of this universe, and all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him for the glory of God. Amen? Amen. You are created in the image of God, and that's why Jesus says in verse 17, like Caesar was asking for his property, what bore his image, God is asking for his property, what bears his image. And like the people should give to Caesar, what is Caesar's property? You and I, therefore, should give to God as a result of knowing why we're in this world. We should give to God what is God's, and what's God's is you. What Christ is asking you to do in verse 17 is give you to God. All of you. You might be in your possession, but you are not your property. Just like that coin. God is the one who designs and makes his people. God is the one who puts us into circulation. You were born in this world because God put you here. God manages us while we're in circulation, and God decides when to take us out of circulation. What God is asking you to do is recognize that you belong to him. You are rightfully his. And what he wants you to do voluntarily, willfully, deliberately, as an act of love to him, is give you, all of you, to him as a love offering. Have you ever been so in love with someone that you are trying to find the perfect gift to give them as an expression of your love for them? If you are in love with the God of the Bible, the gift you can give God that says to God, I love you, is you. You're that gift. Do you know what God's love language is, so to speak? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He gave himself. He gave his entire being to you. He literally died for you. He gave you his body, mind, soul, strength. He gave you all of himself, his entire being. That's how we know God loves us. The great evidence of his love for us is he gave all of himself to you. Do you know what he's asking for in return? For you to love him like he loves you. Look down in verse 30. Christ explains verse 17 with different language in verse 30. Someone came to Christ and said, okay, what is the foundational command of the entire Bible? What is the command out of which all of the other commands in the Bible come? And Jesus says in verse 30, this is it. Here it is. This is the one big point of the Bible, that you would come to love God with your entire being. That you would learn to love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, i.e. that you would come to love God with your whole being because God already loves you with his whole being. When God created you, he created you to be in this great love affair with him. He created you to have a great love affair with him where he is head over heels in love with you and you are head over heels in love with him. And he went first. He said, I love you so much, here's all of me. Now I'm asking you to love me so much that you say, here's all of me. We love God because he first loved us. Do you love God? Are you in love with God? Do you love God so much that you would be willing to give you to God? Not a material possession you have. Not I love God so much I share with him out of my abundance. No. Do you love God so much that you would be willing to give you to God? Has there ever been a moment, a defining moment, fellow Christians, where you've said to God, I'm recognizing my body belongs to you. My mind is rightfully yours. My heart is rightfully yours. I love you so much, I'm giving you me. You ever had a defining moment like that? No, I'm being serious. Listen to me. Have you ever had a moment, fellow Christian, where you've given your body, your physical body, to God? Let me ask that question another way. Ladies, every single day, culture is telling you your body belongs to you. Culture uses the phrase body rights. Don't ever let anyone tell you what you must do with your body. No one can tell you what to do with your body. It's yours. Culture tells you this every day with aggressive pressure. The problem is that's a lie. It's simply not true. Your body doesn't belong to you. It belongs to God. You're created in His image. And God says, I want you to give me you, your body. Give me your body rights. The whole pro-choice movement is built on a lie. Your body doesn't belong to you. It's the property of God and therefore should be stewarded according to His word and His will. You know why Christians don't have sex apart from God's design for sexuality? Because your body is not yours to give to someone else for their pleasure, and their body is not theirs to give to you for your pleasure. Their body is God's property, and therefore should be stewarded according to His word and will. Those of you that are tempted to cutting, eating disorders, suicide, you've been created for something so much greater than that. You're literally in this world by the will of God to be a living statue of His greatness and splendor and majesty. What are you doing with His property, your body, doing that? You should give your body to God for His glory. You will never find greater freedom and satisfaction and abiding joy than if you make that decision. Have you ever thought about giving your body to God as a gift of your love for Him, recognizing it rightfully belongs to Him? Have you had a defining moment where you've given God your mind and heart? Have you actually thought through the reality that my mind is the property of God? I can't just let anything into it. I can't allow my mind to think whatever it wants to think. I can't allow whatever decision-making processes want to come into place just to come into place. My mind must be stewarded according to the word and the will of God. That's why there's verses in the Bible like, take every thought captive. That's why there's verses in the Bible about being careful about what you see and hear, for it is the data collection points, what you see and hear that brings into the mind stuff from outside. Be careful of what you let into the property of God, your mind, and are you being intentional and deliberate about flooding your mind with the word and the will of God so that your mind, the property of God, is shaped and formed by His will and His word in order that it can bring Him glory in this world. Has there been a time where you've said to God, my mind is yours? God, my heart belongs to you. Your heart is that place, as you know, deep inside of you, that core center where your values are formed, where your passions burn, that place from deep inside of you where your emotions well up, where your priorities are set, where your dreams are dreamt. It's the control center of who you are, your heart, that place where your values are formed. Has there been a defining time where you've said to God, my control center belongs to you? I give it to you as an act of love. Every day now, for example, culture is saying to you, you own your heart and we culture own your heart. Culture is saying this to you in a variety of ways, including your biology and your gender are autonomous from each other. Independent of each other. You can have one biology while choosing a gender. You know from going onto sites like Facebook, culture now says there are at least 58 genders. You know that? If you go to your personal profile page on Facebook, if you're on Facebook under gender options, there are more than 58 choices. And culture is saying to you, where you set your values deep inside of you, don't you know your biology and your gender are autonomous? And anyone who doesn't think so is hateful and bigoted and doesn't know what they're talking about. And then you open the word of God. And Genesis 1:26-28 is oh so clear that God has married together a human being's biology and gender. And if you want to know the gender God intends for you, all you have to do is look at your biological body. And culture saying no. And God is saying this is the way. No, this is the way. And there is a war for the control center of your life, your heart. To whom have you granted ownership rights of your heart? Has there been a moment where you have said to God, I am so in love with you. I love you with all of my heart, with my entire being. I give you my body. I give you my mind. I give you my heart. And I wonder this morning, fellow Christians, if you have ever made that decision. In other words, has the only decision you've made with God and about God, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I realize I need Jesus. Please come into my life and forgive me and reconcile me to God. I wonder if that's the only decision you've made, but you haven't realized that God is saying, I want you to willfully gift me you. I love you so much, I gave you me. I'm calling you to love me so much, you give me you. And I wonder if there's actually been this defining moment where you have bowed before God in love for him, emotionally, affectionately, more than just intellectually in love with the God of the Bible, and said, God, I give you my body, I give you my mind, I give you my heart. Do you love him like that? Would you be willing to do that? God, for the rest of my life, here I am. I give you me. I love you. My brothers and sisters, that is the place of freedom. That is the place of contentment, satisfaction. It's the place of being free of the fear of man. You tired of wondering all the time and being so consumed with what the people around you think of you? Give you to God. It's the place of freedom from the fear of man. You tired of worrying about what's going to happen after college? What does the future hold? How's everything going to work out? The pathway to freedom from fear and abiding joy in God is as a gift of love to give you to God. And you can do this if by faith you'll accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. God sent Jesus Christ to redeem you to be able to do this. Jesus Christ came into this world and lived the perfect life we're supposed to live. He loved God perfectly like we're supposed to. He was the perfect living statue of the real God. So when you accept him as Savior and Lord, the one who loves God with his entire being perfectly comes and lives inside of you and in you loves God perfectly. And God accepts his love as your love. But in addition to that, as Jesus Christ is in you by the power of the Holy Spirit of God, he actually begins to miraculously and supernaturally transform you. He transforms your mind and your heart, your affections and your desires, and tunes them into God, and he actually becomes your great love. And through the power of Jesus Christ in you, you actually legitimately fall in love with Jesus Christ and have this great love affair with him for life. If you recognize why you're here, you were created to live in this great love affair with God. He's given you all of him. He's asking you this morning to make the decision by faith to give him all of you. If you recognize this and are willing, therefore, to say, God, I don't always feel this way, but this is what is true and right and good and just. And I give you me because I love you. Lord Jesus, will you work so powerfully in my life to help me to fall in love with God? He will answer that prayer every single time. With your head bowed and your eyes closed and nobody looking around, I want to close us in prayer this morning. I want us to take just 30 to 60 seconds of silent meditation. And I want you to listen as I read Romans 12. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. If you're willing, would you take a moment right now, you and the Lord, give you to him. If you are not a Christian, do you recognize that this is why God has you in this world? He created you to live in this great love affair with him. Do you recognize that this is not what you've been doing? That you've been ignoring him, rejecting him? Do you also recognize that he sent his one and only son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die on the cross, to pay the penalty in full for your rejection of him? Do you believe Jesus rose again on the third day? Do you believe that he ascended back into heaven and is now seated at the right hand of the throne of God? And he's coming again one day. If you want to turn to God this morning through our Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life, would you just pray silently in your heart this prayer I'm going to pray out loud. Lord Jesus, I believe. I am sorry that until now I've not given to God what is God's, me. And I've been living my life for me. I gave me to me. Please forgive me. And I'm changing my mind, Lord. I want to give God what is his. I want to give my life to God. So I'm asking you to forgive me of all of my rebellion. Cleanse me. Come and live inside of me. And restore me to God. Redeem me as a living statue to the glory, majesty, and splendor of God in this world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If you just gave your life to God for the first time, would you talk to one of your professors today and let them know so that they can help you know how to begin walking in a new relationship with Jesus Christ? Thanks, y'all.